Good morning. He has risen. Thank you for joining us this Resurrection Sunday morning for this resurrection message. And let's, without any further ado, let's go into a time of prayer, shall we? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you, we worship you and we glorify you. And we come before your presence confessing our sins, acknowledging that we are sinful creatures, and we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us of all of our trespasses, and Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, and mercy, and love. And Lord, we want to continue to pray for our church, for Tapestry Community Church, for all of our believers, members who are just scattered abroad, that are all hopefully viewing this message at home, hopefully or possibly with friends or relatives. And Father, we just pray that you would keep them all strong. We pray that you would keep them safe. Pray that you would minister to them where they are. That you would enable them to stay focused upon you and in your word. Father, we want to continue to pray for our various ministry areas, though there is not a whole lot going on within the church. Father, we still want to pray for our children who would ordinarily be in nursery or in Sunday school. And Father, we pray that though they are not able to come here, to come together and gather with the assembled saints, Lord, we pray that you would bless them where they are. We pray that you would use their parents to minister to them as their parents are their primary shepherds. And so we pray that you would grant their parents great wisdom in knowing how best to minister to their children, Lord God. And Father, we just pray for the littlest of them. We pray as well that you would keep them safe, particularly as they are not in school. Lord, we pray that you would help them to be productive, to do well with whatever schooling that they are doing at home. And we just pray that you would bless their efforts and the efforts of their parents, Lord. Father, we want to pray for particular members of our church this morning. We pray for Phil and April. Lord, we just continue to lift them up to you and their family. Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe as both Phil and April continue to go to work. Lord, we just pray that you would protect them from the coronavirus. Also pray for their boys, Lord, that you would enable them to get their schooling done, whatever they need to do at home, and that they would stay motivated and encouraged. And Father, we pray that you would bless their time together as a family during this time, as there isn't a whole lot that anyone can do outside of the home. And so we pray that you would grant them good time together as a family, good fellowship, Lord. And ultimately, we pray that you would use this time in their lives to draw them closer together as a family. Father, I want to pray for Terry, my wife, this morning. Father, I pray that you would grant her the energy that she needs to continue doing all that she is doing as she homeschools. Not much has changed with regards to education. So, Lord, I do pray that you would just give her the energy, the wisdom, the insight to continue to educate our children at home. I pray that as well that you would strengthen and encourage her spiritually. I pray that you would continue to mold her into the character of Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray that you would use her as a means of grace to our children, that they would see the face of Christ in her, that they would see the words of Christ and hear them in her voice, and that they would sense the presence of Christ in her touch, Lord. And so, Father, I do pray for her as well. Lord, we want to pray for our missionaries. They're serving some in Vietnam, some in the Dallas-Fort Worth area as local missionaries. Father, we pray that you would bless them, bless their efforts. We pray that you would continue to use them to minister to those in their community, to those around them. We pray for their families, Lord, and we just pray for your hand of blessing upon them, Lord, and that you would encourage and uplift them during this time of the year. And lastly, Father, we want to pray for our government. Lord, we pray that you would give them great wisdom, discernment, knowledge as they seek to know how best to lead our nation at this time, that they would make wise decisions on behalf of everyone in the nation. Certainly people are suffering from the coronavirus. Also, many are suffering financially, being out of work. Some are struggling to know how they are going to pay their bills, how they are going to pay their rent or buy food, as they have not been able to work for several weeks. And Lord, I pray that you would give our government officials great wisdom in knowing how to care for all of the people in this nation. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would give them wisdom. Father, we pray for your hand of mercy upon our nation. We pray that you would cause this coronavirus to come to a quick end. And but Lord, ultimately, we do pray that you would use this as an opportunity, Father, to turn people's attention towards you. As many are undoubtedly thinking about death and dying and the coronavirus, and many are living in fear and anxiety, Lord, we pray that you would use this time of the year, this day, Resurrection Sunday, to point people toward your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only source of hope and peace and life and security. And so we pray, Lord, if there are any watching this video this morning who do not have a relationship with you, Father, we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes to the glory of Christ. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. I'm going to read now from the Gospel of John for our Resurrection Sunday message, which I have titled, Have You Seen the Lord? So this is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And if you watched the Good Friday message, then you recognize that we ended with verse 42 of the last chapter, which was sort of a dour note to end on. And that was Good Friday, the day in which our Lord and Savior was crucified. And so now we are going to look at chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And the Word of God says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. But Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Join me in a brief word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we prepare to delve into your word and into this passage of Scripture, Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to focus our attention upon you and upon your glory and the glory of your Son, particularly on this Resurrection Sunday in which we celebrate and reflect upon the glorious event of Christ rising from the dead. And so, Father, we pray that you would, by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us more about you. And Father, I pray that you would enable me to be of sound mind, to be of clarity of speech. And Lord, I pray that you would guide my words. And ultimately, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, I pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So today we celebrate one of the two most important days in the Christian calendar, Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, I think that for at least four reasons, the resurrection of Christ is the most significant holiday in the Christian calendar. Yes, more important even than Christmas. As much as I love Christmas, Resurrection Sunday is the most important holiday in the Christian calendar. And I think this, as I said, for at least four reasons. This is because, one, the resurrection of Christ gives meaning and importance to the birth of Christ. I mean, if it was not for the resurrection of Christ, if Christ were still in the grave, then we certainly would not celebrate the birth of Christ. We may not even know who Christ is, let alone celebrate the birth of Christ. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ vindicates the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, had Christ not resurrected from the dead, had Christ remained in the grave, then everything that he did and said and taught during his lifetime would be meaningless. I mean, it would mean that Jesus was just another human being. He was just another person in a long line of religious leaders who started some new religion. The resurrection is what vindicates the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ gives us the assurance of our salvation. That is what gives us the assurance of our salvation. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we Christians of all people are the most to be pitied. The resurrection of Christ is the proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. If Christ did not come back from the dead, then he was not a good teacher. He was not a good religious leader. He was either a liar or a lunatic and is not to be believed, let alone be followed. The resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our salvation. It is why we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that someday we will have eternal life and resurrection from the dead. But the fourth reason Resurrection Sunday is more important than Christmas is because, unlike Christmas, we know that this is around the time that we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right around the time when Christ was actually crucified and rose from the dead some 2,000 years later, or 2,000 years ago. Unlike Christmas, I mean, very likely we know that Jesus probably was not born in late December. We don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's very likely that when Caesar called for a census, he would have done so either in the spring or in the summer months or in the early fall, but late December, just before winter, would have been a very cold and difficult time for people to travel. However, Passover, since the time of the Old Testament, has always begun on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. The 15th day of the month of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan, according to Leviticus chapter 23, which is around the March-April time frame. Thus, this year, Passover, for example, began on Wednesday. However, last year, Passover actually began on Good Friday. Of course, the Jewish calendar follows the lunar year and not the solar year, which means that it moves off a little at a time. And so every 2 to 3 years in the Jewish calendar, they have to add an entire month in order to get back on track. But nonetheless, Passover has always been celebrated right around the same time since the days of Moses. So from an amateur historian perspective, I always enjoy the fact that we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday right on or around the very time that Christ Himself was raised from the dead. I think that's exciting. I think it's exciting to think of that. And so now going into our text, we read in John chapter 20, Scripture says, beginning in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, so this would be Sunday, Saturday being the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, so the first day of the week is Sunday. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So sunrise in Israel, right around this time of year, happens around 6 a.m., and so while it's still dark, so you can imagine that she's going to the tomb right around maybe 5 in the morning, maybe 5:30 in the morning. It's still dark. The sun has not yet come up. But the question that this just begs is why? Why so early? Why in the dark? Why before a sunrise? Well, we don't know for sure, but it may be simply because, you know, just a few days earlier, Jesus had been put to death as a common criminal. He had been put to death by the Jewish authorities, by the Roman authorities, accused of insurrection, of inciting insurrection, of claiming to be the king of the Jews and attempting to lead a revolt, which he was not, but of course that's what he was accused of. And so, and of course, a few days earlier, the mobs, the Jewish mobs in Jerusalem are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So while Jesus was very popular in his life, he was wholly unpopular in his death. I mean, you know, everybody wanted to put Jesus to death. So it may be that Mary, just in light of what has happened over the last couple days, she thinks, you know what, it might just be safer to go visit the tomb while it's still dark, before the sun comes up. It's not that she's ashamed of being a follower of Christ. She's not embarrassed. But why draw needless attention to yourself? Here's a woman who is by herself. She's going to the tomb of someone that just a few days earlier had just, you know, been put to death, and the mobs were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so this is not unlike, you know, many Christian churches that exist in hostile nations in the Middle East and places like Southeast Asia, where they will gather for church in secret locations while it's still dark on Sunday morning. They will gather at 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning and have church and then break before the sun even comes up, in the hopes that maybe they haven't been seen going into the secret location or seen leaving out of the secret location. It's not that they're embarrassed of being Christians or ashamed of Christ, but why draw needless attention? Let's just meet before the sun comes up and then depart while it is still dark. All right, so then we read that when she arrived at the tomb, it says that she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Likely this is a reference to the disciple John. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, what is interesting about Mary's reaction is that during Jesus' lifetime, he had told Mary and the other women and all of the disciples on numerous occasions that he was going to be put to death by the Jewish authorities, and that after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. I mean, he told that to them several times. For example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, scripture says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Also, we see in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, scripture said, Jesus said, we're told that Jesus began to teach them, that is the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. We also see in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said to them plainly, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said to the disciples, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And these are just the times when it's been recorded. Certainly during his 3-year ministry, he would have said this multiple times to them. So then why does Mary go running back to the disciples shouting, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him? They who? I mean, who has taken the Lord? I mean, you wonder why the disciples, after all the times that Jesus told them he would rise from the dead after 3 days, he would be put to death, rise from the dead after 3 days, you wonder why the disciples even left the tomb in the first place. I mean, you ever think about that? You know, why didn't the disciples lay him in the tomb, you know, roll the stone in front of it, and then, like, camp out there in the garden? You know, let's make a campfire, get some popcorn going, you know. On day 3, this is going to be awesome, right? I mean, he's going to rise from the dead on day 3. Let's just watch the tomb, right? Because he told us, let's just sit here, we'll watch the tomb. This is going to be great, right? We're not going anywhere. I mean, wouldn't that have been like a perfect opportunity that on day 3, you know, to just stand there like with your back against the tomb, and as the stone is being rolled away, you know, take a selfie. Like, man, wouldn't that have been great evidence? But no, they don't do that, right? They don't stay there. They lay him in the grave, roll the stone in front of it, and then go home. Right? I mean, you know, the last 3 years have been a great run, but it's all over now. I mean, whatever hopes we had, they've all been dashed. It's all come to an end. Jesus has been killed. He's dead. We put him in the tomb. It's done, right? What else is there to do but to simply go home? And so at any rate, she runs and she tells the disciples that someone has taken Jesus' body. Now, here again was a perfect opportunity, right, for Peter or John or one of the disciples to demonstrate some leadership qualities here. And they could have said to Mary, well, you know, Mary, I mean, he told us he was going to rise from the grave after 3 days. So, I mean, if the tomb is empty, that's to be expected, right? I mean, I'm sure he'll show up at some point. So, you know, just pull up a chair, have some breakfast with us. You know, but that's not what they do. I mean, they jump up and they run to the tomb themselves. Right? And so we're told that, verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, again, John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John, being the younger of the two and more energetic, you know, he outruns. Peter runs first. John catches up to him and outruns the older, overweight fisherman who just can't get there quite fast enough. And, you know, John gets there first, gets to the tomb, looks inside, doesn't go in, probably because, well, you know, he's the younger of the two. He might have been a little freaked out. You know, this is, after all, a tomb. A dead body was just there. And so he kind of looks inside but doesn't go in. And, of course, here comes Peter then, huffing and puffing. And Peter, always being the more impetuous one of all the disciples, right? I mean, he's the only one who got out of the boat and walked on water and then started to sink. I mean, he's the one who pulls out a sword and lops off the ear of a servant when they're arresting Jesus. He's the one who tells Jesus, you know, I will never deny you. Everybody else will, but not me, right? So Peter's always a little more impetuous, and he doesn't really think. He does before he thinks, and so he just kind of runs into the tomb. And so we read in verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there. So this is John. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. So John doesn't go in. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Right? So John doesn't go in. And then we're told that he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, this is significant because it's a significant detail that John records. Because if someone was going to steal the body of Christ, I mean, most thieves don't take the time to try to, you know, neatly organize things as they're stealing something, right? I mean, grave robbers don't take the time to try to neatly organize the flowers right before they leave when they're robbing a grave. And so the fact that the face cloth is laying there perfectly folded in a spot by itself, the implication being that this was not a smash and grab job, right? The idea is that Jesus very likely raised from the dead. He sits up in the tomb, right? He takes the grave clothes, gets out of the grave clothes that are on him and lays them down and then pulls the face cloth off of his face, neatly takes the time to fold it because, you know, Jesus is a God of order, not a God of disorder. And so he folds it neatly and then he sets it off to the side and then he walks out of the tomb. Second of all, we have to ask ourselves, and this is what they're wondering, why would anyone steal the body of Christ? I mean, certainly the Jewish leaders, nor the Roman authorities would have stolen the body of Christ. I mean, they would have no reason to steal the body of Christ. In fact, they went to great lengths to ensure that no one would steal the body of Christ. They didn't want the body of Christ to be stolen or to disappear because they knew what kind of havoc that would cause. And so we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 27, that the next day, that is after the day of preparation, so we're talking about Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Of course, John doesn't tell us what happens to the guard, but Matthew does tell us that when there is a great earthquake, an angel appears, that the guards were there, suddenly become paralyzed with fear, and maybe they passed out, right, from fright, they simply passed out. And so that's what happens to the guard. But then we're told in verse 8 of John chapter 20, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. So now John goes in, right? He sees Peter go in, and he's like, all right, so I guess it's safe, right? No reason to be afraid. So he goes in, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, when it says that he saw and believed, I do not think that that means that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, there's some debate about this, but I think that it means, it doesn't mean that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but only that that he believed that the body was gone, that the body was missing. And I think that for two reasons. First of all, the next phrase says, for as yet, meaning at this point, for as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So at that point, John admits, they're still a bit confused. They're still not quite sure as to what actually just happened. Like, where is his body exactly? Right? So that's what he means. For as yet, at that point, they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And so they're still thinking that, you know, someone has stolen his body, and why would anyone do that? And so that's why they run to the tomb, because they simply find it unbelievable. When Mary says, you know, someone has stolen the body, like, what? Really? Are you sure you went to the right tomb? Maybe you went to a different tomb. Maybe you went to one where no one has been buried in it yet. So Peter and John jump up and they run to where they know the right tomb is. Of course, it was the right tomb where Mary was. And sure enough, he's not there. So I think that's what it means, that they believe. They got there themselves looking and, yep, she was right. She's at the right tomb and he is not here. The second reason I don't believe the phrase he saw and believed means that they believed, or that John believed, that Christ had been raised from the dead because of their reaction. Because of their reaction. The text does not say that they are overwhelmed with joy. They're not celebrating. They're not joyful. They're not going, wow, look, he said he would rise from the dead after 3 days. Today's the third day. The tomb is empty. He's alive. This is exciting. You know, I wonder where he is. He's going to come find us at some point. They're not excited about that. The text simply says, then the disciples went back to their homes. I mean, they're just like kind of shocked by all this, a little confused. Like, what just happened? I mean, who would steal his body and why would they do that? But here's what John writes that is so significant. He says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Notice that he doesn't say they did not understand the scriptures, but he says they did not understand the scripture, singular. And in the Greek, it's in the singular, not the plural, because in the Old Testament, literally, there is only one passage in the Old Testament that clearly, there are others that imply it and allude to it, but there's one that clearly foretells the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead, the implication being that the Messiah would have to be put to death then, and that is in Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, and Peter actually refers to this, the very Peter who goes to the tomb and goes inside and sees that it's empty. He's the one that references it in Acts chapter 2, in his famous sermon at Pentecost. If you remember Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered together and they're praying, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They all start speaking in tongues, that is, they're speaking in a foreign language, a language that they had not previously learned. And then Pentecost was a celebration in which people, Jews from all over the Mediterranean, would come to Jerusalem, all speaking different languages. But all of a sudden, all of the unbelieving Jews are able to hear the disciples in their own native language. And they're thinking, wow, this is amazing. It's a miracle. What is going on? And so Peter begins this sermon, which we call his sermon at Pentecost, in an effort to explain what is happening and it's in fulfillment of Joel. But then he moves into the death and resurrection of Christ, and he cites from Psalm 16. And there in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, Peter says this, for David says concerning him, so now he's quoting Psalm 16, David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, My heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, and so then Peter comments in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So Peter points out the obvious, that Psalm 16, though Psalm 16 is written by David, is clearly not about David, because David died and his tomb is still with us here today. In fact, if we go and we open his tomb, Peter is saying to them, if we go and open his tomb, we're going to find his body there. We're going to find his bones still there. So clearly the psalm is not about David. Thus he goes on to explain in Acts chapter 2. And keep in mind, again, this is Peter, who was clearly impacted by the empty tomb. Peter goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, being therefore a prophet, so he's talking about David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. The Old Testament foretold that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Of course, as I've already stated, the implication being that the Messiah must first die and suffer for the sins of his people, which is clearly talked about in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, the suffering servant passage, which we read on Good Friday. But notice again the language that John uses in John chapter 20, verse 9. He says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That he must, not just that he will rise, but that he must rise from the dead. Why must he rise from the dead? Well, one reason, obviously, is to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, which was spoken of in Psalm 16, that the Messiah would not see corruption, his body would not decay, but that he would rise from the grave. And of course, this is the fact that that Peter argues in his sermon at Pentecost. But it's also the fact that death simply could not hold him. Death could not hold Christ. Peter argues this in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. There he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for death to keep Jesus in the grave. Not simply because Jesus is God, not simply because Jesus is more powerful than death, but because death had no authority to hold on to him. Death had no right to hold on to Christ and to keep him in the grave. Why do I say that? Does not the Bible explain to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Death is the result of sin coming into the world, and the fact that all men are sinful. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, right? The consequences of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us? If Jesus was sinless, and he was, if Jesus had no sin in him and had never committed any sin whatsoever, then death could not keep him in the grave. Thus, John writes, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. According to Genesis chapter 3, death in this world, death for all human beings, is the result of sin. Jesus had no sin. Jesus had never sinned. Therefore, he must rise from the dead. Justice demanded it. Justice demanded that Christ rise from the grave. And this is what gives us the assurance of our salvation. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, referring to Adam, by a man comes also the referring to Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, referring to Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. In other words, all human beings belong to Adam by virtue of the fact that they are descended from Adam. Thus, those who belong to Adam all die. In the same way, those who belong to Christ by faith will all be made alive. Just as Adam died, and thus all who belong to Adam will also die, so also, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, all those who belong to Christ by faith will also be resurrected from the dead. We talked about this last Sunday in our fourth message, at the fourth message in our series, The End Times According to Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Scripture says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," did you catch that? "Because we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, our hope, our confidence, our faith is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Scripture goes on to say, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another with the truth that this life is not all there is, that we can look forward to the day when Christ will return, and we who have faith in Christ will be raised from the dead and will be united with him for all eternity. The resurrection of Christ is the hope of our salvation, the hope of a future resurrection. Then the story continues in John chapter 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" You know, I almost wonder if there was a bit of sarcasm in their voice. You know, "Why are you crying? He said that he would raise from the dead after 3 days. Why are you crying?" Although we don't know that for sure. We don't know what kind of tone they used. Maybe they were a bit more compassionate than that. But at any rate, she says, so she says to them, "I don't know where they have taken the Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And so she's still thinking that they've stolen the body of Christ. And so in verse 14, it says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Okay, so now she's thinking that maybe the gardener has moved him. "Are you the gardener? Have you taken him somewhere?" And so she's not sure who Jesus is. She doesn't quite recognize him. And so Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, her native language, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Initially, Mary doesn't recognize who Jesus is. This is probably because Jesus is in his glorified and resurrected body. Well, what this means exactly, we're not entirely sure. But minimally, you know, it means that Jesus is now living in a body that has not been affected by the ravages of sin. What we need to realize is that when sin entered the world, it affected all of creation more than in just a spiritual level. It affected, you know, this entire world, all of creation. I mean, in the end, we have no idea what it would be like to live in a world where we do not age, where our skin is not damaged by the sun, where our skin is not damaged by chickenpox, or in this case, by smallpox, where we don't lose our hair because of old age. You know, we have no idea what Jesus looked like. You know, it's entirely possible that Jesus was a bald Jewish man. Have no idea what he looked like. And so now in his resurrected body, he's got a head full of hair. Mary doesn't recognize who he is. We don't know. At any rate, he's in his resurrected body. She doesn't quite recognize him. You know, and we've seen this in other places as well. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with them, talking with them for a while. They don't recognize who he is initially. They do after a while. However, it may also be that Mary is so upset that through her tears and grief, she simply doesn't recognize who Jesus is. I mean, keep in mind that here's a woman who just a few days earlier had witnessed the person that she loves the most being put to death in a most horrific manner. And now she comes to the grave and finds that the grave is empty. His body's been stolen or taken by somebody. And so she's weeping, she's wailing, she's bawling. Her eyes are, you know, probably swollen. Her vision is blurry. And she looks and thinks it's the gardener who is talking to her. What is amazing is that when Jesus says her name, she recognizes him. You know, it may be that Jesus had a habit of saying her name in such a way or with such an inflection or in such a tone that she just immediately recognizes that it is Jesus. And so she cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so then Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. In other words, Mary, don't cling to me. So, you know, Mary may be clinging to him. She's grabbed on him. She's loving him. She missed him. She's happy to see him. And he basically says to her, look, Mary, you got to let me go. Right? You got to let me go because I have to ascend to my Father, and I need you to carry a message to the disciples. Tell them you see me. Tell them I'm ascending to the Father. Tell them to meet me at a certain location, which is talked about at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And so she does. She lets him go. And then we're told in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. And so there it is. There's her testimony. I have seen the Lord. And so the question then for everyone who is watching this video is this. Have you seen the Lord? Has the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to you in all of his glory? Do you know him personally? Have you seen the Lord? Because today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a celebration of a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. The celebration of Jesus Christ is the celebration of the event that has taken place in the life of every believer and in the life of every believer today who has seen the Lord, who by faith has had Christ reveal himself to them in all of his glory. And that is what we are celebrating. That's what I'm celebrating. That's why I love Resurrection Sunday. I am not only celebrating the resurrection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that gives me the assurance of my salvation and of my future resurrection, but I am celebrating the day in which I saw the Lord. I saw the resurrected Christ. He revealed himself to me and opened my eyes to the glory of Christ. Have you seen the Lord? You know, during this time of coronavirus scare and doom and gloom and end of the world scenarios, when everyone is talking about death and dying, listen, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for security, you're only going to find it in one place, in Jesus Christ. You are only going to find peace and hope, security and freedom from your anxiety and your worries and your fear in Christ. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you at this moment to put your faith in Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you have violated the laws of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. And put your faith in Christ. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins and then was raised from the dead for your justifications. And then commit your life to following Christ all the days of your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, for sending Your Son into the world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for living a perfect life of obedience on our behalf and for dying on the cross and absorbing the wrath of God for us. And Father, I pray if there are any watching this video today who are uncertain of where they will spend eternity, who are wrangling with fear and anxiety because of what is going on in the world, Lord, I pray that You will open their eyes to the glory of Christ, that You will enable them to see the Lord. Father, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and I pray that you will enjoy the rest of your Lord's Day, this wonderful Resurrection Sunday.